Hello, everyone. Good morning, good afternoon, or good evening, depending on where you're joining us from. Welcome to the School of Mary Live Cenacle Series. And today we have with us the Benedictine Daughters of Divine Will that are coming to us live via live stream from Italy. So we are indeed blessed. We're going to begin, as we always do, in prayer. And our prayer is going to be a supplication. Supplication is taken from the Virgin Mary in the Kingdom. It's day 31, the Virgin Mary's Assumption into Heaven. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. My dear Heavenly Mother, I am back in your maternal arms, and as I look at you, a sweet smile appears on your purest lips. Today you are rejoicing, and it seems as if you wish to confide something yet more surprising to me, your child. O Holy Mother, I entreat you to touch my mind and purify my heart with your maternal hands, so that I may understand your holy lessons and put them into practice. All of this we ask through Christ our Lord. Amen. In the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. I love when Luisa says there's something more surprising that you're going to reveal, divulge to me and to us today. Jesus talks about secrets. Our Lady talks about secrets. And these are not nefarious definitions of, I mean, we think today of a secret, it's usually has a negative connotation to it. But this is not what the Webster's Dictionary defines as a secret. In fact, this is the language of heaven. You know, this is the truth behind the words. You know, God has to come down to us, use our vernacular, and these are divine realities being transmitted to us in human terminology. And it's just impossible. He does the best he can. And again, as we enter into this gift, that's when he explodes with the explanation of what it means. And just to give you an example of this, when Luisa says, you know, you wish to confide something yet more surprising, again, to confide this next secret that you're going to divulge to me, Our Lady defines it. She gives us the definition in the language of heaven. She does it also in the Virgin Mary in the Kingdom. She does it in meditation number one. And she states, quote, "For a secret is a need of the heart, which is irresistibly revealed to those capable of understanding," end quote. So not only is it not nefarious, but actually it's a huge compliment, because Our Lady and Our Lord would not be divulging these secrets to us, these truths, if they did not feel, quote, "we were capable of understanding." So again, everything that's being divulged, they're not secrets, they're not nefarious. It's a humble compliment. It's that we are disposed enough to receive this so that the journey may continue, or rather even begin again. So great to have everyone with us. I did see the sisters. I'm going to ask the mother house to unmute themselves. And once they do that, I will bring them up on screen. Okay, that's that. And then I've got Sam Manino. I'm going to ask them to unmute themselves. And then I'll also add them to the screen and then take this off. And well, if I knew what I was doing, I'd be very dangerous, right? Sister Francesca's laughing. She says, "How many times has this guy done this?" And he's still confused. I get confused every morning I wake up, and I'll be very honest.
Join the club. I never laugh at you, Peter.
you're smiling. I won't call it a smirk, but I don't blame you, because if I was in you, I would probably hide my head in the top of my hat and what is this guy doing? But you know, we have fun.
I'm not laughing at, actually. I'm not laughing at you, though.
No, but that's okay.
I think she's laughing at me.
That's it.
Well, you know, it really is a joy. It's a joy. You know, we say it's a joy to come together. Those aren't just not words. I mean, when we say grateful to have awakened today, those are not just words either. Because
they're sentences.
Well, not only that, teacher.
But I'm sorry, I'll let you talk.
From your former vocation, teacher. But if you think about it, we are grateful to have awakened. Some souls didn't wake up today, and they thought they were. That's why we treat every day as if it's our last. And that's a good thing. That's not a negative thing to think about. But again, how can we not be joyous? And, you know, we call the School of Mary a kindergarten of the divine will. And in kindergarten, children have fun. But they don't just have fun. They learn a lot. I mean, there used to be a book written, everything I was something like the title was "Everything I Needed to Know in Life, I Learned in Kindergarten." Because if you think about it, right, what do? We come out of the house. Wow, there's somebody else that has authority over us than our mother and father. hey, wait, there's other children like me. Some look like me. Some don't look like me. What? I've got to clean up after myself. What? I've got to play nice. What? I've got to take a nap. I mean, all these things that are really, really prudent. So I liked, I think I may get that book. Everything I want, I needed to learn in life was I learned in kindergarten. But here we are. And that's why we have smiles. And that's why we look silly at times. In fact, where's that? I have that phrase that, you know, once we understand even to a little degree of what God has given us here, I mean, how can we not be euphoric? How can we not be silly at times? I mean, I try to be serious, but I really can't do that. But I'm so happy to have everyone here. And it looks like our connections are good. Our video is good. So thanks be to God for everything. Hello, Sister Francesca. I'm done.
Hey, Peter. Sorry to interrupt you with corny jokes.
No, please interrupt me all the time.
I think I was chattling my father. Yeah, it actually makes sense what you were saying, because I remember when I was a teacher, they would always say that the hardest grade to teach was kindergarten, because you're basically... you're not just teaching them, you know, subject material, but you're teaching them, you know, like how to function in society, you know.
First time out of the cage, basically. That's hard. Yeah.
Yeah. Yeah. I'm sorry. I'm like half distracted here because I went from one passage and then I wanted to go to another because you were talking about the magnitude of what we've been given in the divine will. And it just reminded me of another passage I was reading the other day where Jesus was really just explaining the magnitude of the divine will and the great gift that he's given us and how much attention it requires and how much we have to be abandoned to his will. And it was one of those passages that, I'm going to be honest, I kind of read like, ooh, you know, like, oh boy, it just kind of felt a little heavy. And then Louisa, who's just so amazing, followed with this, which I highlighted and thought, I'm going to read this on Mary's Hill on Sunday. It was, you know what, I just went to the beginning with the date and then I lost it. Okay, it's from volume 36, September 5th, 1938. So after this very powerful passage, Louisa says, "It seems to me to be difficult to live in God's will. How can a mere creature reach that point? Human weakness and life circumstances are often too painful. In so many unexpected encounters and difficulties, one doesn't even know what to do. Wouldn't all these things lead the soul away from a life so holy? Would it not take perfect attentiveness to remain faithful?" And my sweet Jesus continued to speak so tenderly that I felt my heart exploding. And he added, I just want to stop and just say, I love Louisa. You just got to love her honesty, her sincerity. This is volume 36. I have this little thing. I like to figure out how old Louisa is when I'm reading a certain passage. So she's in her 70s when she's writing this. And it's funny because whether you're reading the later passages or the earlier passages, there's a good like 40, 50 year span, but she always sounds like she's the same age. She always still has that childlike, just that childlike innocence to her. But she's in her 70s. She's on volume 36. So she's been journeying for quite a while, but she wasn't afraid to ask the Lord this question. And I think she teaches us a lot in her realness that, you know, when we're struggling with the passage or we don't quite understand something, or maybe we have a concern, we shouldn't be afraid to ask it to the Lord. I know in those moments when I do, it's like that. Quite often he just comes right in and shows me the truth that I'm supposed to understand. So, and my sweet Jesus continued to speak so tenderly, and that's how he responds to us when we have our questions and concerns, that I felt my heart exploding. And he added, "My little daughter of my will, my desire and my constant longing for the soul to live in my will are so great that once we have both firmly agreed that she ought to live in my fiat, that is, in my will, I am the first to sacrifice to fulfill that intention so that she may live in my will. I place myself at her disposal. I give her all the graces, light, love, and the very knowledge of my will so that she herself will feel the need to live in it. When I want something and she promptly agrees to do what I want, I take care of everything. And when she fails out of weakness, inconstancy, or negligence, and not willfully, I come to make up for her. And I do what she was supposed to do, transferring to her what I did as if she had done it herself." So the ball's in Jesus' court. He just wants our firm decision, our desire to live in his will. And he takes care of all the heavy lifting. It's his job a lot of times when I'm not sure about a decision that I'm supposed to make or what I'm supposed to do. And I stop and I realize, Lord, this is not my, it's not up to me to figure out. I can't figure it out. You have to let me know. And quite often, either the Lord lets me know clearly, or if he doesn't let me know, what does he do? Should I do this or should I do that? Yes. It's the Lord leaves us free. He works in our human will. A lot of times he lets us do what we feel kind of drawn to do or desire to do, even if we don't have a clear sign that it's God's will. We don't have to kind of get stuck in that. He works through our human will. He works in our human will. The two are going together. They're married. They're one. And when there is something specific that the Lord is asking for us, it's up to him to reveal it to us.
And sister, before you continue, I'm laughing a little bit because what you said about, you ask a question and the answer, it's exactly what happens when I ask my wife a question, would you like this or would you like that? And the answer is yes. But she's answering the question. She knows what she wants, but I don't want. So he keeps that, I think, that vagueness because he says, here it is. But instead of me reading it to you, you read it. I want you to get it. It's almost like, in a good art of negotiation, if you're trying to convince someone to do something, try to make it as if they are the ones that come up with the idea. And then they're going to embrace it. And you're getting what you want, but they think they did it. So again, he's not trying to trick us, but he wants us to believe that we can do this. And we can do this, not by ourselves, but with his grace.
Yeah, no, it's true because he's asking us for trust. I think sometimes he doesn't make things clear because he wants us to trust. I'm with you on it. I'm leading you. I'm guiding you on the decision that you're making. So whatever the decision you're drawn to make is, that's like you said, that's what I'm leading you to do. And if worst case scenario, we make a mistake, our mistakes are not out of God's power. He can even use those very mistakes to guide us to his will, which I think he even says to Louisa later on in this passage. And it's important to remember this too. I take care of everything. And when she fails, when she fails, he's expecting it. When she fails out of weakness, inconstancy or negligence, and not willfully, I come to make up for her. So we don't have to feel scrupulous for our weakness, for our fails, for the times, if as long as we're not willing it, if it's something that just kind of, escapes from us or just that we do without thinking, you're still in the divine will. You have not made a firm decision to leave it. God is making up for you. And I think we have to learn more and more that kind of Teresian littleness to where just throw ourselves in God's arms and let him take care of everything. Jesus continues, my daughter, living in my will is life. It is not mere virtue that I must produce. And the life requires me and continuous acts. Otherwise, it would not be life. At best, it could be a work, which does not require either continuous acts or life. Indeed, I do not interrupt this flow of life because of involuntary indisposition or weakness. Rather, I continue it. And it may be that my will comes into play, even in those indispositions, allowing those weaknesses, in which case the will of the soul would flow into mine anyway. That's very comforting. And then in the midst of everything, I look at the agreement that we made together, the firm resolution against which no other decision has been made. And looking at this, I keep making up for her in anything that is lacking. So again, that's the thing we have to pay attention to. As long as we're not making a firm resolution, I know this is what God wants, but you know what? I'm not doing it. That's a firm resolution to leave his will. I don't want to do his will anymore. And I think if you're listening to this program, you're not doing that. And if you do, in a moment of weakness, just jump right back in, make that firm resolution to go back into his will. And just one last thing, this thing I found very interesting when I was reading. And I've heard him say something similar like this often, but it struck me in a different way. Living in my will is life. It is not mere virtue that I must produce. And the life requires me and continuous acts. Otherwise, it would not be life. And for me, the other times when I've read this, I just kind of kept thinking, all right, I just have to keep making all these decisions that God wants. I have to keep saying, do this, do that. And come Jesus, do this to me. Come Jesus, do that in me. And I think what he's saying here, this is what I felt when I was reading and praying with this. We can't do that.
That can be exhausting.
Yeah, it's exhausting. You just can't do that. Yeah. So he's basically saying it's out of your control. It's the decision to live in my will, and I'm going to keep the life flowing. If you want to limit it to Jesus, come do this to me. Jesus, come do that to me. And every time I say that, that's the only time I'm living in his will. Or if I have to keep making, you know, these statements, you know, or whatever they may be in order to live in his will, we can't live in his will, because those are like individual acts of virtue. Those are individual acts. It's just that constant life, that constant, and I'm not saying, you know, Jesus come and do something in me is a wrong thing to do. I think that's beautiful. It's good to continue to invoke the divine will to come do things in us, but we don't have to feel scrupulous that we have to do it at every breath. In fact, that in itself, Jesus says, as soon as the soul opens up and lets me act in her will, every breath becomes mine, every heartbeat, every palpitation of her lungs, you know. How can we do that? We can't do that. These are all just natural things. So it's just the perfect image of how it's the Lord that's taking control. And we just have to flow and follow and respond. And the more we learn to live in this way, the more we just continue to open up and let him guide us where we want, the easier it is to, I think, discern his voice when he is telling us something specific, or that we have to do something specific, or maybe wants to keep us away from something. You know, it's Lenten time now. It's a time of discernment, what he wants our Lenten promises to be. A lot of times, I think we were talking about this the other day in the kitchen, we choose what we want to do for Lent. But do we stop and ask, you know, the Lord, you know, all right, what do you feel like I need to give up? Maybe what am I attached to? Whatever it may be, you know, allowing the Lord to guide us in those decisions. And I think the more we're kind of relaxed and just allow his life to take over in us, the more we're able to discern that voice of his and naturally hear what he wants of us, rather than kind of scrupulously struggling. Do you want this or do you want that? You know?
You know, that's a really important thing. I don't want to just gloss over that, because I mean, it may be a practical approach to begin with that, you know, come divine will, drive in my driving, eat in my eating. But again, we've talked about this with Mother Gabriel also, that, you know, if we do that, we have constancy with that, we're going to do it often enough where it's going to become natural. And when it becomes natural, then it evolves into becoming our second nature. And then eventually, through the grace of God, it'll become our nature. So we won't have to think about it. We'll be sort of in that aura. But I think it's so different from the way we're used to living outside of the divine will. I think it may take that, you know, come divine will. I mean, I do the same. Yeah. My wife, I get people that remind me, I get behind the driving wheel, come divine will, drive my driving. And then eventually, after being reprimanded enough, I remember it. And now, again, it's becoming, again, still not there, but it's better than it used to be. And I think, again, this is a progression. It could happen instantly, because again, these are mystical gifts. We'll talk about that later. But in most of our cases, we need this constancy to drive this different yet familiar behavior, if that makes any sense.
Yeah, no, definitely. It's true. You have to, you know, work it a habit. You know, we were just talking about, we heard a talk years ago in the Divine Will, Matthew Kelly. He's a pretty famous Catholic author. I haven't read anything he's written, but he's pretty popular. And he gave a talk at a Divine Will topic at a Divine Will conference years ago. He had this great Australian accent, which I'm going to butcher, but I remember he just kept saying over and over again, when your habits change, your life changes. When your habits change, your life changes. And he was trying to instill, like, you know, the spiritual life is just habits. And he was encouraging people, you know, start with 10 minutes every day of silent prayer, going before the Blessed Sacrament, then increase it to 20. Sometimes it's just as simple as that. I think sometimes we think we have to fly in the heights to have a spiritual life, but it's these little concrete acts, you know, over and over again every day that really keeps us growing.
It's not overwhelming when we think about it along those lines. It's not overwhelming. Again, this really is easy. I think we get tensed up, you know, and we've talked about this on another cynical also, that I find if I treat this like I'm back in school, I get tense. Okay, I got to read this. If I'm doing the calendar, I got to read this. I got to read that. I got to get through this. I got to, you know, I'm struggling. But I find if all my obligations are done, which is almost never done, but I get time alone or in peace, I go on the couch, I get a cup of tea and a cup of coffee. I get the book. I throw it out leisurely, casually. No one could ever have the posture I have on that couch in a classroom. I'd be thrown out. But yet everything then just seems to come more easily. And I think that's where God wants us, in that relaxed environment, not this tense, you know, overwhelming, burdensome. This is not burdensome. And again, I think many of our thoughts and God's thoughts can be transmitted in that relaxed environment. It works occasionally for me.
Yeah, that's true. And also, I think also another secret is to be little, to be playful. Sister Francesca was talking about like the time when you have to make decision, does God want this or want the other things? And I was thinking how children are, they are always, the children are like simple. They just do whatever the mothers say, or sometimes they don't obey, but
they
like they
to.
Have a spirit. Yeah. They have a spirit obedience, but not like a heavy spirit, you know, a light spirit. Right. So they're always joyful and they're always play. They stay in the lap of on the knees of the mother. So we have to learn this and be like children too, and then everything will be easier. And then we don't have to make any decision. We just follow Jesus, we just follow our mother, and the decision is made.
Sister, I saw it really quickly. I saw it written somewhere that they said children smile and laugh 90% of the time, and adults smile and laugh 10% of the time. So, yeah. Boy, it's hard. Why do we want to even grow up?
Let's not.
Rhetorical question.
Let's not grow up. That's regrets.
I mean, we don't shun our responsibilities, but to your point, children usually accept, or they used to accept, everything their parents. They had trust in their parents. They didn't think about, oh, my parents might be setting me up for something bad. Well, who would? No one would ever have that thought in their mind. And so children have that built-in trust factor. And I think we have to get that. See, but the world teaches us to be not trustful of almost everything we hear, you know, and St. Paul tells us also, we, you know, test everything, and even more so today, because we live in a disinformation age, but the divine will, again, clears out all that smog, all that fog, and brings us right back to that, again, to that childlike environment where we can listen to the father, we can listen to the mother, and we can take what they're saying as being truthful, and we can take with it, and we can run with it. And that's what we used to do. We can go back to that.
Yeah. And also when Sister Francesca was talking about trust, another things to trust, another synonym is cinnamon. I cannot say this word. I need to practice next time I do it. It's also to abandon ourselves in the hand of God. And this is what Jesus did during the Passion, during all his earthly life. He just was a continuous abandonment of his life to his father's heart, to his father's hand. And if we do the same, that's also a sign of trust. We trust Jesus if I completely put myself in his hands. The other day I was reading a passage that it was talking exactly about abandonment, and it's from volume 32, April 23, 1933. And it says, I continue to think about the passion of my impassionate Jesus, and arriving at the last breath of his life, I heard resound in the depths of my heart, into your hands, O Father, I commend my spirit. It was the most sublime lesson for me, the recall of all my being into the hands of God, the full abandonment in his paternal arms. And while my mind was lost in so many reflections, my suffering Jesus visiting my little soul told me, my blessed daughter, as my life down here began, so it ended. From the first instant of my conception, my own act was continuous. I can say that in every instant I placed myself in the hands of my celestial Father. So if Jesus, that it's God, he put his hand, his life completely in continuously, not only once in my celestial Father, says here, we have to do the same. I mean, we are his children, so we have to be the same. We have to do the same things to continuously abandon our life in his hands. There are moments that it's easier to do it, but there are moments that it will be very difficult to abandon our life in his hands. Maybe when we see that our family there are many problems and it's still your human will want to think, no, but if you do this way, if you reply these things, if you do this and if you do that, that will be better. But no, how can we know if it's better? We just have to give it to him, to Jesus. It's hard because that means losing control, like, okay, you take over. But if we don't do that, Jesus cannot ever resolve the problem. He cannot ever go into it because we are there in the middle, stopping his works, basically. And he knows what he's doing. So we have to trust him as Jesus trusted him during his earthly life, during his passion. For now.
Hello, Sister Elizabeth.
Hi, Peter. We were all mentioning trust. You mentioned it, and Sister Francesca and Sister Gemma. I have here a passage that talks exactly about that. And also, like, the first Sunday of Lent, how Jesus was tempted in the desert. And I was just thinking, you know, of course, Lent is a time where there comes more temptation than usual. I think especially for these things that you decided to renounce, you know, like, did it ever happen to you? Like, okay, you decide, I renounce this, this, and this. And then you, I don't know, like you say, I renounce coffee or I renounce sweets. And it really happens that you're like falling more and more.
To us all the time. We say every Lent, okay, this Lent we don't eat any sweets, and then someone come at the door with a big cake.
We don't see it as a temptation. We just see that God will want us to eat.
And Jesus talks about the importance of intention. So it was your intention to refrain from those sweets, but they were put in your place in your face, and I guess I would do the same.
You can't refuse, right? And
that would be a lack of charity.
That would be uncharitable, yeah, for sure. And remember, charity binds all the other virtues. So shame on you if you did not partake in those candies.
Yeah, we're very high. We're very
high. I envy you.
Yeah. And I was just thinking how really it's a great time, a great opportunity to do acts and rounds, like to fuse yourself in the humanity of Jesus, even while eating chocolate. But yeah, well, only on Sundays
on Saturday evenings after Vespers. I'm sorry, we'll behave. I'll be.
Yeah, okay. After 4 p.m. I agree.
Yeah, after the sunset. Yeah, whatever is your weakness, whatever you're struggling with, do expect that this will come like a lot more. And like in this Gospel of Mark for this first Sunday of Lent was that Jesus was surrounded in the desert by the wild beasts, but angels were serving him. So we have help. We have all the help from heaven if we just invoke them, ask them to come to our assistance. But we will be, you know, tempted by flesh world and the devil. But if we fuse ourselves in the humanity of Jesus and do the acts and rounds, like that's what he's hoping of us to do, like because he's allowing all these things to happen. It's his permissive will, and all these temptations, we can like turn it into good to do acts and rounds in the divine will, to hasten the coming of the kingdom. So from the first volume I have here, Jesus telling to Lisa, like, there's also a temptation, like, you're trying to renounce these things, and then you see yourself falling more and more, and then you think, oh, I'm so, you know, I'm so bad, I'm getting away from God, not closer to him. So Jesus telling to us through Louisa, and the Lord benignly added, do not want to afflict yourself because of this. What I want from you is that you abandon yourself in my arms as if you were dead. Until you keep your eyes open to look at what I'm doing and at what the creatures do and say, I cannot operate freely upon you. Don't you want to trust me? Don't you know how much I love you and that everything I allow, either through creatures or from demons or directly from me, is truly for your good and serves for nothing but to lead the soul to that state for which I have chosen her. Therefore, I want you to remain in my arms with your eyes closed, without looking at and investigating this or that, trusting me completely and letting me operate freely. If then you want to do the opposite, you will lose much time and you will come to oppose what I want to do with you. As for creatures, use profound silence. Be benign and submissive with everyone. Let your life, your breathing, your thoughts and affections be continuous acts of reparations to placate my justice, offering me, along with them, the bothers from creatures, which will not be few. So this is Jesus telling to Lisa after he told her, I will contradict you in everything.
Volume one is gold.
Yeah, just gold. I mean, it's very, like, yeah, it's not very consoling, but that's the beginning, really, to annihilate. I mean, annihilate just the beginning, you know, to get rid of your own will. But later, as Sister Francesca was saying, they will get married to each other, human will and the divine will.
That's really important, sister. Just really quickly, you know, when Jesus says, do not investigate, because if you think about what a waste of time, who are we to do? I remember a good friend of mine years ago, he said, you know what? I'm not sure about the translations in the Bible. I know it came from Greek. I want to get a Bible that has Greek, that has Aramaic and English, and I want to compare it. I said to him, can you speak Greek and Aramaic? He goes, no. What good is that going to be then? So again, we want to investigate, want to test, but usually I think it's easier for me when I look at the fruits rather than just look at the paper. But again, we have to test all things. But again, when it comes to the divine will, it's already been tested. The Vatican's tested it. St. Pius X has tested it. St. Hannibal de Francia has tested it. Everyone else has tested it. So many have tested it before us. We really don't have to test it, except if I think the only test we have to have ourselves is, do we believe this to be true? And if it's true, we're off to the races.
Yeah, the faith is God. And like Sister Gemma was saying, to have faith and trust like little children. I mean, it's really, once we get, you know, when we die and we get the face of God, we won't be like asked, did you read the right translation of the Bible, or, you know, something like that. Did you, did you do all your prayers? Like, I mean, God will, you know, look at our hearts. And one last thing, I remember many years ago, connected with Sister Francesca's passage, the decision making. And I don't know if ever happened to you, like, you need to make a decision and you don't know, like, what's God's will for you in that particular thing, or maybe it's a really big thing, and then you go and you're opening the Bible, like, to see the passage. And so it happened to me like that, and I was opening the Bible the first time, okay, something that I didn't like. The second time,
you need your best of three, two out of three.
The second time also something that, no, not that. The third time was the passage of Jesus's temptation in the desert, exactly where my finger went, was do not tempt Lord your God. Do not tempt the last temptation. I don't know the English. The last Jesus's temptation in the desert, when you know, when the devil is telling him, how does it go, the sentence? Yes.
Man does not live on bread alone.
You what? Shall not tempt the Lord your God.
Is yes, that's the sentence that came.
Thank you, sister.
Thanks, Sister Benedicta. Yeah, you can.
Okay.
I passed the mic.
Well, you know, pass over the baton, the Olympic torch, et cetera, et cetera, et cetera.
I want to bounce over. There was so much going on that I was like, oh my gosh, yeah, yeah. Okay, so with Francesca, when you were talking about what you read about what Luisa was saying, it gave me so much comfort because, you know, was it last week when I had that Holter monitor? It was last week, right?
Oh yeah, it was yeah. last
so
week.
I the last two times that I've gone to see the doctor, my blood pressure was a little bit high, but every time I check it at home, it's normal. So then they sent me to a cardiologist and they said, okay, we're gonna do this Holter monitor. You just have to wear it for 24 hours. I said, okay, fine. So then I was like, oh Jesus, I'm gonna offer this to you. Yes, you know, it's just one day anyway, you know.
Famous last words.
Well, it goes off every 15 minutes. And if you move or anything, then it doesn't take, and then it goes off like in another minute and it squeezes tighter. So then I was like, it's just 24 hours. I can do it for the Lord. I couldn't sleep the whole night. I kept waking up and then I couldn't even move. Like in the morning, during the day, it's like, if I moved, then it would go off again. I was on the phone right away. When can I take this off? I can't take this anymore. That's like completely.
Meanwhile, yeah, your blood pressure is going through the roof. What a great way to get business. This is like the dentist having candy in the waiting room. That's great.
No, that's what I told them. I was like, if I have high blood pressure, it's because of this thing. It's like, I got to take it off. Right. So anyway, yeah. So the desire was to offer it, you know, but, you know, I was like, oh Lord, you know, have mercy on my weakness. But, you know, even what Gemma was saying about being little reminded me of this passage that I read here of Therese. And I'm just going to read a little quick. It was a letter that she wrote. And she said, because she had this desire to become a great saint. And she said to herself, she said, God could not inspire us to desire with desires that were unrealizable. So despite my littleness, I can aspire to holiness. It is impossible for me to grow up. I must put up with myself as I am, with all my imperfections, but I want to find how to get to heaven by a little way that is quite straight, quite short, and completely new little way. We are in an age of inventions. Now one doesn't have to make the effort to climb up the stairs in rich people's houses because an elevator does the work much better. I too would like to find an elevator to lift me up to Jesus, for I am too little to climb up the steep stairway of perfection. Then I looked in the holy books for some sign of the elevator that I desired. And I read these words that had come forth from the mouth of eternal wisdom. It says, whoever is very little, let him come to me. That's in Proverbs 9:4. So I came guessing that I had found what I sought, wishing to know, oh my God, what you would do for a little child who answers your call. I continued my search, and this is what I found. As a mother caresses her baby, so I will comfort you. I will carry you at my breast and rock you in my lap. That's from Isaiah 66. Never had such tender melodious words come to rejoice my soul. The elevator that would lift me up to heaven is your arms, O Jesus. To reach perfection, I do not need to grow up. On the contrary, I need to stay little, to become more and more little. Oh my God, you have surpassed my expectations, and I wish to sing of your mercies. So that's comforting because, you know, we can't do it. And, you know, whenever there's a trial or temptations, like Sister Elizabeth was saying, you know, how we're either tempted by the flesh, the world, or the devil and the trials and all of this. But yeah, like she was saying, you do have, we have to call on to heaven. You know, we have to call on to our guardian angel and the saints, and that's why they're there. It's really realizing, it's like we forget. Like sometimes I have to tell myself again, look, Jesus, the victory is already there. You know, the Immaculate Heart of Our Lady will triumph. Jesus came and he did all of this for us. It's done. I just have to be open and receive the grace. It's like we close it because we want to take control, or we don't, or we're afraid to suffer this, or we're afraid of what's going to happen. We start, but if we just let go, surrender, abandon, leave a trust in our Lord, and leave and be open to that grace. It comes, there comes the peace, you know, and things just work out, even though, yeah, maybe you will suffer. Maybe, you know, you still have to go through the trial. You have to stay in that, Christopher West always says, stay in the ache. You know, you do have to stay in that ache and that suffering, but there's peace. And in that peace, there's joy. And so I think that is important, and stay, because he would always say also how, look at Our Lady. We have to look at Our Lady. What does she do? She's always open and receiving. So it's just being open and receiving all the grace from our Lord, and that that comes through Our Lady, that, you know, she wants to help us. She's our mother. Now, my passage in the Divine Will is in volume 20, January 20th, 1927. And Louisa's, you know, she was wanting to receive communion, and she was kind of distressed because she was coughing a lot, and she just, you know, wasn't able to, she, with the intense coughing, she couldn't receive him. And then Jesus tells her, my daughter, do you not know that there is a communion that is eternal, so great and not subject to either diminishing or being consumed? Its veils that hide it in the midst of creatures are not subject to perishing like the veils of the sacramental host. It gives itself in every instant, at each breath, at each heartbeat, and in all circumstances. Even more, one must be always with one's mouth open to be able to receive them all. That is, with the will of always wanting to receive this communion so great and continuous that as much as it gives itself, it is not subject to either diminishing or being consumed. Otherwise, many times they remain outside of the soul without entering into her. You have already understood what this communion so great and continuous is. It is my divine fiat that flows as life within your soul, as heat to fecundate you and to make you grow, as food to nourish you. It flows in the blood of your veins, in the beating of your heart, in everything. It is always in the act of giving itself to you, if you just want to receive it. It would drown you with communions, so many it wants to give you. With reason and with justice and by right, the communion of my will has to be without limits and not subject to being consumed, because it is origin, means, and end of the creature. And therefore, she was to be able to receive it in such a way that could never be lacking her, to her. In fact, something that is origin, means and ends must be in continuous act of giving itself and of being received. If it were not so, her origin of living and the means to sustain herself would be lacking for the poor creature, and she would lose the end that she must reach. Therefore, my infinite wisdom can never allow that the communion of my will be limited for them. On the other hand, the sacramental communion was not given as origin of creatures nor as ends, but it was given as means, help, refreshment, and medicine. And the means, the helps, etc., are given in a limited way. They are not perennial. This is why the veils of the sacramental accidents are subject to being consumed. More so, since if creatures love to receive me continuously, there is the great communion of the eternal fiat. So, you know, this is there's many people who would love to go to Mass every day, but they can't because of work, because of, you know, their family life. You know, so that desire to receive the Lord is receiving the Lord in their acts and doing the will of God and desiring to be in the divine will. So I thought that was a nice passage. And oh, yeah, that was also Yeah, go ahead.
I get this. Okay, continue. I'm sorry.
It was January 20th, 1927. I didn't read the whole thing, but if somebody wants to go back to it, that's where it is.
I think that's one of Jesus' best explanations as to, you know, we get into that controversy, you know, when Jesus says that the divine will is greater than the Eucharist. You know, it's not God is greater than God. It's just looking at it platonically. Okay, if the Eucharist is the divine will, and we have the divine will for the 15 to 20 minutes that the church proposes that we have it. Okay, that in of itself is magnificent. But if there's a perennial communion that is not subject to the efficacy or the lack of disposition and is with us full time, what's greater, 20 minutes of the divine will or a perennial communion of the divine will? Of course, that is, it's not God. That's where I think there's some controversy about that. And I think that's really important to recognize.
And he doesn't say that it's not. He just says that it is giving us help and refreshment and medicine, you know, so he doesn't say that it's not, you know.
Right. Actually, he goes, I have something, I read this to nauseam, but just a couple lines, if I may, I'm sorry to interrupt your time, but this is in volume 14, September 11th, 1922. Jesus says, quote, "Therefore, there is nothing I did which did not have as primary purpose that man take possession of my divine will and I of his. This was my primary purpose in creation, the same in redemption. The sacraments that I instituted, the many graces given to my saints, have been the seeds, the means, the way in which to let man reach this possession of my divine will," end quote. So not to minimize it, but it's a step towards this perennial communion that is returning us back to where we were. It's nothing new. It's actually the oldest. But again, you have to put that in context. If we just get that blip, you know, the divine will is greater than the Eucharist, you know, people are going to run. And many times we've found that this, I mean, they sometimes will take a Pope will make a quote and they'll give just an excerpt of the quote and it sounds heretical. But yet, if you read the whole entire segment, it makes perfect sense. So again, we have to, actually, this is one of the things that Father Annuzzi has identified several errors in the writings, not in Luisa's writings, but in the way the Vatican is approaching their understanding. And one of which, is to give you an example, he found that they're only reading excerpts of passages. Again, therefore getting into this trap. If you just read the divine will is greater than the Eucharist, you're going to close the book. But if you read before that and you understand it. So again, this is one of the five or six things that Father Annuzzi is right now preparing to send to the Vatican, say, you're looking at it incorrectly. Nothing is wrong with the volumes, but in their approach to understanding the volumes. We can go into that later. Thank you, sister, for that. Very important.
Hello, Peter. Hello, everybody.
Hi, Sister Scholastica.
Hi. Okay, so the passage that I came across, I thought I found it, and it was making me think how this year we had Ash Wednesday, so we're starting Lent on Valentine's Day. And I found it very interesting with this passage that Jesus used an example, an analogy to explain the divine will, and he was talking about heart and heartbeat and all that. So I just thought it was just so fitting, like the timing of this coming now. Like I said, we're starting Lent on Valentine's Day, and the whole thing about the passion, it was truly like an act of love for us from our Creator, from our Father. What he did for us, he went through the passion, he suffered horribly out of love. Like, so I just wanted to share this with everyone. This is from volume 27, February 17th, 1930. I'm going to go ahead and jump to the second paragraph where Jesus is speaking. I'm not going to read the entire passage, but most of it. So Jesus is saying to Luisa, "My daughter, my divine will is heartbeat without heart. The creature is the heart. My will is the heartbeat. See what inseparable union exists between my fiat and the creature. The heart is nothing. It has no value without the heartbeat. With the heartbeat, the life of the creature is constituted. But the heartbeat cannot beat without the heart. Such is my divine will. If it does not have the nothingness of the heart of the creature, it has no place in which to form its heartbeat of life to carry out and form its divine life. See then, not having a heart, my divine will has created it in the creature so as to have its heart in which to be able to form its heartbeat.
In addition to this, my divine will is breath without body. The creature is the body. My will is the breath. The body without the breath is dead. So what forms the breath of the creature is my divine will. Therefore, one can say the body of it is that of the creature, and her breath is that of my divine volition. See what further union exists between one and the other, a union that cannot be separated. Because if the breath ceases life, if the breath ceases, life ceases. Therefore, my divine will is everything for the creature. It is word without mouth. It is light without eye. It is hearing without ears. It is work without hands. It is step without feet. And therefore, the soul who lives in my divine will serves it as mouth, as eye, as ears, as hands, and as feet. My will restricts itself to enclose itself in the creature while remaining immense. And victorious, it forms its kingdom in her, making use of her as if she were its body, in which it palpitates, breathes, speaks, operates, and walks. Therefore, the sorrow of my divine fiat, because creatures do not lend themselves to let it carry out all its operations in them, to let it reign, and they force it to silence and to inactivity, is incomprehensible. And with divine and unspeakable patience, it waits for those who must live in its will, so as to resume its speaking and its divine activity, to form its kingdom in the midst of creatures. Therefore, be attentive, my daughter. Listen to the speaking of my divine fiat. Give it life in all your acts, and you will see the unexpected portents that my divine will do in you. So there's a lot to decompress with all this. But I remember recently we were having lesson, Benedict and I, we were mentioning about this. I was saying how, in a way, if we think about ourselves, like we exist, we function, we live, we think, we move, we do everything because our soul, you know, is inside of us. So, and I said, as an example, so like, for example, is like someone who dies or someone who has an out of body experience. Well, what happens? The soul leaves the body, and then the body is just there. It's just cold. It's not moving. It doesn't think, it doesn't do anything. It's literally, like St. Paul said, just a vessel. So with this passage, when Jesus was describing about the examples he was giving about the divine will, he was focusing mostly the creature is the heart. My will is the heartbeat. Then he was saying the creature is the body. My will is the breath. And then he was saying it is word without mouth. It is light without eye. It is hearing without ears. It is work without hands. It is step without feet. So I just thought it was beautiful how, in a sense, it shows how the divine will is absolutely necessary and is present with us, whether we're aware of it or not. And then, so that's the thing. Like, if we think about it, everyone does have the divine will. Everyone isn't divine will in a sense, because without the divine will, we wouldn't exist. But the thing is that Jesus, through Louisa, wants to take it a step further for us to be made aware of it and to desire it. And even here, he said, if it does not have the nothingness of the heart of the creature. So already he's diving in with these examples about how we have to become nothing, how nothingness, annihilation is necessary in order to truly be able to live in the divine will and to be in the divine will, because we need to give the Lord room. Because if we just even have the smallest fraction of ourselves, our vessel is still full. It's not 100% empty. So then the Lord can't 100% fully work and function in us and carry out his work in us. So and then also with this passage, it's just beautiful how also, like, again, I was thinking about Lent and about the Passion, how it is a time of sorrow, like, you know, for God. The pain of seeing all the sins of creatures, especially in the agony of the garden, that was partly why he was suffering so much in the garden to the point that he was sweating blood is because he saw like all the sins that had not been committed yet. Imagine, this is AD 33, right? So imagine if we can think, I mean, I'm sure everyone can think of horrible, you know, crimes that were committed and stuff like that. Imagine that it didn't happen yet. So Jesus saw all of this in 33 AD, and then all the horrors that we don't even know that will happen. So imagine, so there it was a time of sorrow, of pain, but also that was another reason to push him to do what he did out of love for us. So even here, he mentions the sorrow of my divine fiat, because creatures did not lend themselves to let it carry out all its operations in them, to let it reign. They force it to silence and to inactivity is incomprehensible. The sorrow of the divine fiat is incomprehensible, which is true, because with our limited knowledge, sure, we can have an idea, you know, but let's face it, it's the same thing how we really can't grasp how much God loves us, how much Our Lady loves us. Our Lady had said, if you know how much I love you, or she said, how much God loves you, you would die of joy. So that's the thing. And in a way, it's necessary for us not to really fully comprehend, because it's too much for us to handle. Literally, we'll right. self-destruct in a sense. But it's still, on the other hand, though, he tries to tell us in language that we understand. That's what's beautiful about this whole passage, is that Jesus really makes it crystal clear, like in many other passages, to truly explain what is the divine will. And basically the divine will in this, it's love. It's existence. It's the essence of life in a sense, because God is life. So without God, nothing would exist. Like, well, we wouldn't exist. And the only way for us to exist, to truly exist for all eternity in heaven, is God, is it the divine will. So anyway, that's what I got from this passage.
No, that passage was, again, another incredible message and gift from God explaining to us, you know, it's right, because he says it somewhere also. He says, we're always told that Adam lost everything when he sinned. He actually didn't lose everything. It was the divine will still beating his heart, flowing his blood, breathing his lungs. Because if that had been taken away, as Jesus says, then he would have ceased to exist. There would have been no descendants. There would have been no opportunity for redemption and sanctification. So that's true. So I think it's a little easier if we think about it along those lines. It's not something we have to obtain again. We have it. We have to just allow it to grow again. So, and I can have a silly analogy. If I said to you, okay, grow a tomato plant. I want tomatoes. And you have no seeds. It's impossible. You can't. There'll be no tomatoes. But the seed of the divine will is already there. Now God say, okay, here's the seed. And again, we just read too, the sacraments are all the seeds. Now it's up to you to water those seeds and to give them sunlight. That we can do. We can't create the seed. So the divine will has always been there. Now we have to allow it to flourish again to get back to that order, the place, and the purpose. Again, he made our job easy.
Yeah, Peter, if you had asked me that, I would have answered you, okay, well, I'll just go to the garden shop. Right. I would tell them, I need some tomato seeds, but I have a feeling they're going to look at me like I'm crazy saying, you don't plant tomato plants in February.
Unless it's indoors.
You're going to have to wait on your tomatoes.
But true. But again, I think this is, again, not to minimize it, but I think this is easier than perhaps we're looking at it as something very difficult. And God said he had to make this easy and accessible. I think it's volume 16. He said, I had to make this easy and accessible to all, in all situations and all circumstances and in all conditions, except for those who do not want it. So it's here. We don't have to go look. No more chasing butterflies. That's a great song to sing around the house. I do. I look crazy. Sisters.
I don't know the song to sing it, but
really quick. You mentioned about temptation. I think it was Sister Elizabeth that was, you know, again, now we're in Lent and we've got these temptations that are coming. Again, Satan knows what our weaknesses are. So if we recognize that, be aware that if we have a weakness here, be on the lookout, because Satan's going to tempt us where our weakness is, whether it be chocolate, food, you know, some other deviant activity. He's going to place that in front of you. He's going to make it difficult. So if we anticipate that, then we're ready. Okay. And we can sort of chuckle, give the woody when we see it, you know, left and right, and it makes no difference. But when we're caught by surprise, I think that sometimes we fall into that missed opportunity where we react and not respond. And I think that's really important.
Yeah, or when some... Oh, no, go ahead. Go ahead.
I wanted to share something real quick. Just the, when we first moved here, there was a shop down here. It was like a you know...
Witchcraft shop.
But it was like a wannabe. Like it was like, it wasn't really...
Well, it was, it had some pretty...
But recently it started getting hard.
Yeah, so we've been praying. Yeah, so we've been praying since we first came for that place to close. Well, just... we noticed it this week.
Yesterday.
That place is empty. So just the power of prayer, the power of, all of the... Every time we pass by, we pray, do our acts and offer reparation and all of that. Now the place is closed. So just a witness to God's goodness and the power of prayer.
And St. Patrick.
Amen. It happens, not sometimes in our time, but in God's time. It's wonderful. It really is wonderful.
Yeah. Just, I wanted to say one, because you brought, I'm glad you brought it back to temptation and Sister Elizabeth, because when she was talking before and then Benedicta was talking about trust, it made me think of something that I heard recently. I think it was the quote of a saint that, you know, when we struggle with certain things and we're tempted, or, you know, maybe we lack a virtue, whatever it is, or we're praying for a healing and it doesn't seem like the Lord is hearing our prayers or answering our prayers or wants to give it to us. This saint said, and I don't remember who it was, the Lord doesn't give you anything that's going to keep you from depending on him. And I went, oh, that's a good one. Because it's like a lot of times we want these things, these struggles, these temptations to disappear so things will be easier. So we don't have to keep relying on God. But so if especially this Lent, if we continue to struggle, we continue to have every day the same temptation, especially in the areas maybe that we've given up or the areas that really the Lord is trying to strip us. Sometimes it's nothing but him wanting us to cry out to him over and over again, depending on him, not relying on our own strength. I just found that very, very consoling.
Yeah, that's what he says also. When he says, Sister, I place more grace in the cross than I did in the sacraments, because it's through that cross we can grow closer to God. It just, again, sounds like a paradox.
Yeah.
Again, this is not, many times what we read is not exactly what we think. In fact, that's when I had someone send me an email this week. You know about this whole thing with the Vatican about, you know, they need to go back down and recalibrate everything. But people were saying there's errors in the writings, and no, there's no errors in the writings. But someone sent me this blip from volume 3, January 3rd, 1900. And the caption under it is, the errors contained in these writings, which will do good. And she says, look, there are errors. And Jesus goes on to say this, quote, I assure you that they will find not a shadow of vice or anything which is not virtue, because while you write, I myself guide your hand. He's speaking to Louisa. At the most, they may find a few errors at first sight, but if they look at them thoroughly, they will find the truth. End quote. So again, we look at it humanly, like the divine will is greater than the Eucharist. Oh, blasphemy, you know, heresy. Well, what did he say before that? What did he say after that? And it all is Catholic. But if we take it out of context, that's a great tactic of the other side, again, especially during these times, to mislead us, misguide us, and to confuse us. But we won't let that happen again, right, Sister Elizabeth?
just connecting to what Sister Francesca said before. So also from the volume 1, Jesus Christ taught me that the most effective means for the soul to be freed of every vain apprehension, of every doubt, of every fear, was to protest before heaven, earth, and the very demons that she does not want to offend God, even at the cost of her life, and that she does not want to consent to any temptation of the devil. So when you're in front of the... You know, you know you have some weakness. I don't know. Maybe it can be like to get angry very easily, or temptation of gluttony, or temptation of lust. And you are in front of the temptation. You're like you're in the occasion, and you feel so weak. But that act of will, Lord, I know I'm so weak, but I protest in front of heaven and earth and the very demons. I do not want to offend you. Like, with my own will, I protest that I don't want to offend you, but please help my weakness. And so it continues. And this, as soon as the soul feels the coming of the temptation in the act of the battle, if she can, and as soon as she begins to feel free, and also during the course of the day, because sometimes, like in that moment, in the occasion, you feel like you're in the like a whirlwind. Sometimes, like the emotion, emotion of desperation or judgment, or I don't know, like it takes you over. It overtakes you. There's a song. It overtakes me, and you feel like you're helpless, but you know, in the act of the battle, if she can, and as soon as she begins to feel free, and also during the course of the day, by doing this, the soul will not waste time in thinking about whether she has consented or not, because the mere memory of her promise will already give her peace. And if the devil tries to disturb her, she will be able to answer that if she had the intention of offending God, she would not have protested the opposite. In this way, she will remain free of any concern.
Yeah. Sorry. I just want to say that works. Because I remember that passage has always stuck with me, and I've done that because I think another tactic of the devil, too, is he makes you think temptation itself is the sin. So just by having those thoughts, he makes you feel like you've fallen into the sin. He also identifies you with the sin. So it's not just like, you know, I'm having these lustful temptations, but it's like, no, you're a pervert, you know, because you're having these thoughts. And then he draws you into shame. And then you're all, like Sister was saying, in this whirlwind, in this spiral that you can't get out of. And then you end up falling into sin. But if you really kind of, even in just your head, shout out, like, I don't want any part of these thoughts, then you're just kind of at peace, even if those thoughts come out, because you've made that firm act of the will. You've said it out loud. You've heard it. Or even if you said it out loud in your head, you've heard it. You know, God has heard it. So there's no more of that, you know, wishy-washy haze cloud that the devil puts over you.
Very, very good. You're right.
Yeah, that's so powerful. Sorry, Peter.
Go ahead, sister.
I read it today. And then if it happened that for our misery, we fall in this temptation, we also have to remember that Jesus is there waiting for us. And this passage, again, from volume 32, April 29th, 1933, it ends. Yet, despite this, we do not close our doors. He's talking about if we fall out of his divine will. We do not close our doors that are our love, our paternal goodness, our compassionate mercy, the expectation that we have. And no sooner do we see that she closes her doors in order to come into our will, that we go to meet her. We open wide our doors to her, and seeing her as an incultivated beauty with her princess garments torn, dirty, we do not make her one rebuke, but with all paternal compassion, we tell her, where have you been, poor daughter? How you have reduced yourself? Have you seen how much evil you have done by living in the baseness of your human will, not united with ours? You have walked without guide, without light, without food, without defense. Therefore, do not do it anymore, so that amending yourself, you redo the good lost. So I found it so beautiful and so consoling, because even though we sin, because we sin, this is we are weak and sinners, yeah. But we have to remember that God is a father, and he's our father, and he's always there, ready to welcome us back. And and it's not like us human will, like human being, that if someone else does a mistake, we are ready there to accuse the person. Why did you do that? I told you not to do that. You see, I was right. But God is not like that. Even though he knows that we do the things that he's expecting us to do, like to fall and to be bad, but he won't tell us that. He just welcome us back and he just say, don't do that anymore. I'll clean you. I'll do whatever I need to be done to put you back in the right place. And I found it so beautiful because Jesus is very merciful.
Oh, so true.
And then at the beginning of the paragraph that I was reading, he was talking about living in our human will and the difference between living in the human will and our human will. So I'll read the piece. The same, my daughter, to live outside of my divine will is to live without connection to the divine life, separated from heaven, as if one had no friendship, knowledge, or relationship with his celestial Father. One can say that while he knows that he has his Father, yet he does not know him. He lives as far away, and therefore he does not participate in his divine goods. Even more, because every act of human will that he does, he always takes earth, and this he knows and loves. And he participates in the unhappiness that the earthly produced, because he goes acquiring with his human acts, such that the human will, without the connection with the divine, knows how to produce much earth that sows passions, thorns, sins, and collects miseries, sadness, that embitter life. So every act of the human will does nothing other than take a little bit of earth. On the other hand, every act that one does of my will, the creature loses the human terrain and acquires the terrains of heaven. So I will call it freedom. We have, God's gave us these beautiful things called freedom, and we can choose if we want to live in the divine will and live this life, this paradise, or if we want to live in the human will. And then we live basically on the earth, like on the surface of the earth. So with all the misery, with all the that the earthly things is giving, but we have a choice. And if we want to live in the arms of God, then we have to live in the divine will. And then there is where we find our happiness. And the more we live in the divine will, the more. Here it says that we take off this human will from us.
You know, I just thought of something too. You know, we're in the season of Lent, and again, what a great opportunity with sacrifice and with temptation to recognize and restate to ourselves, because it is true, that the divine will is the antidote to all that's bad, to all the evils, to all the poisons, everything in the world. And we recognize that, that everything's changed. You know, we talk about the comparison to the saints of the past, and St. Louis said, yeah, the Montfort said, yeah, the saints of the latter days will be the greatest of all saints, not because they're great people, but because the gift was greater for those. And we have to recognize, like, for example, well, happy former feast day to St. Bernadette Subaru. It used to be her feast day today. But they changed it to April 16th, but it was her feast day today, because this was the day that our Blessed Mother promised to make her happy, not in this life, but in the next. So that's the way it was before this gift was available. The happiness would be at the end of our life on earth. Now Jesus says, no, I love you so much, I want to give it to you before you die. So great passage among others. First of all, you should read the letters of Louisa. They speak about this happiness. And then the one that stuck out with me was volume 28, May 2nd, 1930. I'll just read I'll read just two sentences. Quote, therefore, one who lives in my fiat feels within herself the virtue bearer of happiness. And in everything she does, she feels a vein of happiness flowing that renders every act, every pain, every sacrifice as light, end quote. So everything's changed since the divine will. And again, St. Bernadette passed before Louisa was living completely. I think it was 1899 when Louisa was completely, fully, and perfectly living the divine will and made that available to all souls. Again, we recognize what we have. We'll be astonished. I think we are, but then the world sort of envelops us into, you know, its problems, its challenges. But we know we can just rest assured that God says, it's okay. It's all going to be good. So beautiful.
Yeah, he hasn't lost control of anything.
Go ahead, sister. Yeah, just to piggyback on that, because I was reading today on the Hours of the Passion, when Jesus is carrying his cross, I'm not going to go into the whole thing, but just this little part, what he says about the cross. He says, O cross, pulpit of wisdom, you alone will teach true sanctity. You alone will form the heroes, the athletes, the martyrs, the saints. Beautiful cross, you are my throne. And since I have to leave the earth, you will remain in my place. To you, I give all souls as dowry. Keep them, save them. I entrust them to you. So it's our gift.
It really is. And you know, Sister, with those letters of Louisa, especially the ones to Federico Albrecht. I don't know if I'm saying his last name, but that's really significant also because we're told that he is the one that facilitated the first, in essence, divine will cenacle in Italy under the guidance of St. Padre Pio. So how great is that? Yeah, the letters are really good. I mean, Louisa, yeah, she interjects herself in many of her responses to Jesus, but she's really just the transcriber. But when you read her letters, this is from her heart. This is what she says, not what Jesus says. But you hear her, what she's taken from Jesus and what she's taken from our Blessed Mother, and how she's living it, and now she's conveying it. She's helping other souls to do the same. It's really magnificent.
That's funny. I actually picked a passage from Louisa's letters. I'm like falling in love with them again, to Federico Albrecht. And it's from letter number 47. And it was just, I highlighted almost the whole thing because it was really, we'll kind of go back to what we were talking about in the beginning of how simple to live in the divine will is. She says, dearest one in the divine volition, to live in it is not about changing actions, but only the will. Instead of making our will flow in all that we do, we let flow that of God. And do you want to know what happens in our acts? His love, his goodness is so great that as we form our act and let his will flow in it, the divine life forms in our act. And this life of God is repeated in our acts as many times as there are acts that we do. Do you think it's trivial that as long as I let his will flow, he gives me the power to form as many divine lives for as many acts as I do? They might even be natural or tiny acts. As long as his will is there, the great prodigy is performed. So she says it right there. All we have to do is let his will flow in all of our acts. And I think sometimes that's where we get stuck. That's why we think it's complicated, especially in a lot of the volumes Jesus talks about, like the greatness of the acts and the amazing things that are going on in the acts and that he accomplishes those things in the acts. And I think there's part of us that thinks like we have to actually do that when we do the acts, but it's a divine act. He does it divinely in us. Like Sister Benedicta was saying earlier, all we have to do is in every act, just open up our will. Come on in. I want the divine will to act in this act. And then we continue to do the same thing that we're normally doing, the things that we're supposed to do in our state in life, the beautiful things we do as Catholics, the things even that we enjoy doing. You know, the Lord puts certain desires and enjoyments and pleasures in our hearts because that's what he wants us to do. He wants to delight us when we're doing when we're enjoying nature and when we're enjoying creation, just let his will flow in it. And then he does the rest.
Right. And I think that also piggybacks on the virtuous things, like giving up even holy things. We understand, we don't understand that it's bad to do these holy things again. No, how can they be bad? But he says, take a time out, pause, come under the umbrella of the divine will. Then once you're under the umbrella, take the umbrella with you and go out and do what you were doing. But because now he's taking it to a whole different level. And now instead of just effectuating a change or an influence on those around us, it can help all souls, past, present, and future, if we're in that state. And Jesus gives us a great example of that too. He talks about when he came to redeem and save souls. He did redeem all souls. He did not save all souls to no fault of his own. Again, he's not going to invalidate our free will, but his intention was to save all souls. And the Father gave him, I'm paraphrasing, the Father gave him credit as if all souls were saved because he did everything without invalidating our free will to save all souls. But those who don't want it, just like Jesus says, this is available to everyone except for those who don't want it. He's not going to invalidate our free will. That's a true love. That's an actual love because he's giving us a choice. He's not forced. He could have made us all robots and we wouldn't have to be doing any of this. But the struggle is good. Again, we fell. Are we going to remain on our back or are we going to climb? Jesus says, I've got the ropes. I've got the chains. I've got the carousel. I've got everything for you. You just have to want them. And I think we do want them. But I think we need to hear it. And I think we need to do it together. I read a nice little snippet too. I don't know if I can find it here. I'm going to turn it back to you. But he mentioned about how it's never, the divine will is never isolated. When I find it, I'll tell you. I'll go back to Italy. Otherwise, I'll be wasting time here. Any final thoughts? We've got a few minutes left.
You can read the rest of the letter if nobody has a final thought.
Sure.
Well, I would like to share something I listened to the other day, Francesca, if that's okay. Father Mike Schmidt, I was listening to a video of his, and he was saying how, going on what you were saying, Peter, he said that God doesn't, he created us, he wants us to be like him. So he's not, what's a good father going to do? A good father doesn't give his child anything he wants. He wants him to earn it. He wants him to work for it. You build character and you build, all these things by the struggle, So, it's in a way we have to see the cross that way, and all these trials. So, I mean, it was, he did such a good job with putting things in just like a light that you could understand it. But anyway, yeah, that was mine.
I found it. It's in volume 28, May 5th, 1930. Just Jesus stating, quote, true good never remains isolated, end quote. So I take that as we need to come together. And again, whether it be physically, whether it be virtually through the internet, it's nice to journey together. Yes, this is an individual journey, granted, but I think we help each other. We complement each other. And we do it in a very constructive way. I mean, in life, don't count on your drinking buddies to tell you drink too much, or don't count on your golfing buddies to tell you you're golfing too much. I mean, we can all be honest with each other. God is being honest with us, right? He says, the greatest thing I can do is let you know about me and then to know about yourself. Of course, as we learn more about ourselves, when we recognize what our defects are, hey, now we know what to work on. And also in that temptation, Sister Elizabeth, we know that in our weaknesses, that's where we're probably going to be tested and we're going to be challenged. So we have to have extra guard up for those areas where we know we have weakness until we're strengthened, and we will be eventually.
I'm tempted to sing the song of Beatles, Come Together, like you.
You must come follow together. Follow through on your temptation.
Okay, I know Scholastica knows it. Come together.
Come together
right now.
Over me. You got that good.
Yeah, I don't know all the words. Maybe
I remember the melody.
Yeah, I do too. My sing-along days are over, but they were fun at one time. Good gosh. Well, good. Well, my advice to all you sisters, don't give up your day job, please. that's the guy who can't sing saying that. Good gosh. Again, final thoughts. Anyone?
Final thoughts.
We let Jesus take the wheel.
And there we go. Don't go chasing butterflies. Stick to the same rivers that you're used to. I can't remember the lyrics. Sorry.
Don't worry. Be happy.
And then the Lord tells us, everything I do it for you. And that's what we should tell God in return also. Everything that we do, we should do it for him. Mic drop. Wow.
And come together.
And come together.
Right now.
Yeah. You mentioned about giving the steering wheel to Jesus. There's a great song called Backseat Driver by Miss Donna Lee. She's a Catholic songwriter. It talks about that, how her whole life she was driving. Well, she told Jesus, just sit there. I got this taken care of, until she was going off the cliff and going off this and said, okay, Jesus, please take the wheel. I'm going to end with something that's a bit
more serious, contrary.
What else is new? But, you know, a lot of times we hear about novelties that the church is criticized because novelties are entering into the church. And, you know, we can't brand everything bad. And let's just take what Jesus says. We're going to close with this if we could. Volume 20, January 30th, 1927. Quote, many times, my daughter Louisa, novelties bring new life. They bring new goods. And the creatures are so very much drawn to novelties and let themselves be as though transported by the novelty. End quote. So again, everything can be used for good. Remember, media, a lot of the media is bad. It's not good. It's damaging. It's hurtful. But St. Pope John Paul II had the encyclical on the proper use of media. That's what helped us spur what we do now with the live streaming. Again, we can use it for good, and we can always use what's available to us for good. God will guide us. God will take care of us, and we have nothing to worry about it. Just the only thing we have to worry about is ourselves, I think, complicating this. I think we have to get out of our own way. I know I do. Sisters, I thank God. I know we all thank God for your vocation and for you spending time with us. I know there's other things you could be doing right now. So I'm going to allow everyone, if they'd like to unmute themselves and say goodbye to the sisters until we meet again. Okay, you can unmute yourself right now if you like.
Thank you, sister. You, and thank you so much.
Bye, sisters. Love you. God bless you. Have a beautiful week. All in the divine will. Have a blessed land. Who's God in the divine will? Thank you, sisters. Thank you. We're grateful for you all. Thank you. We're grateful for you.
Meeting alert. We had it has left the meeting alert.